Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? We thank you for inviting us into your homes. My name is Doris Hansen, the host of the program. And first off, we would like to remind everybody, a final reminder, that tomorrow night is the second annual benefit that the Adams Road Band is performing for a Shield and Refuge ministry. And of course, that's the ministry that reaches out to polygamists with biblical truths. And also, we will help anyone who is in a polygamy group who wants to escape or to get out. We will help you with your needs. The performance is at Mill Creek Church, and the address is 1515 East, 4500 South in Salt Lake City. It begins at 7 p.m., and admission is totally free. Donations, of course, to our ministry will be accepted and is appreciated. So please come, grab your friends and neighbors and relatives and anyone else that will come with you, and bring them along, and we hope to see everyone there tomorrow night. But if you live in northern Utah and it's too far away for you to come tomorrow night, you can know that the Adams Road Band will be at the Main Street Church in Brigham City 2 weeks from tomorrow night. That will be Friday night, September 23rd at 7 p.m. And we'd also like you to know that it's Peach Days in Brigham City. The Main Street Church of Brigham City is in the heart of the pedestrian area. And the church, Main Street Church, will be opening their doors to the community during the entire celebration. Tomorrow afternoon, that's Friday afternoon, and all day Saturday, they'll be serving up free popcorn and drinks of cold water and clean restrooms for your use. And of course, it will be a refreshing place for you to get in out of the sun and just rest your feet for a bit. So stop by and say hello to everybody there. They're located at 48 North Main Street, where they are raising the banner in Brigham City for Jesus Christ. Last week, we briefly mentioned that there are many critics who disagree with our method, and they don't like the way that we present our message on our show. We suggest that we do it their way. Now, their way is that we just talk about our doctrine and what we believe in, and of course not what they believe. But they obviously have no clue how effective our way is. Or maybe they do have a clue, and that's why they don't like it. They get so upset with us. Or maybe it's because they're so tunnel visioned that they really are unable to conceive that people will actually take our advice and check things out for themselves. And there are many people who actually do that. As an example, I want to read an email that we received after last week's show. It said, "Doris, can you please email me a copy of the Jesus versus Joseph information talked about last night? Also, can you please send me the contradictions found in the Book of Mormon? Thank you so much for your show. It has helped us know where to begin searching, and both my husband and I have left the church. And after getting over the doubt and the guilt, we feel like that we have been released. Can't thank you enough." So you see, obviously, our method works, and we make no apologies. We are grateful to God that more and more people, both from the mainline Mormon church and the Mormon fundamentalists, have come to find truth outside of and in spite of cultural doctrine and pressure. And so for our critics who are watching, perhaps in fear that you are upset, and that's what causes your action, fear that maybe you've spent your whole life based on myths and that might frighten you, it's better to discover that now and do something about it than it is to discover when it's too late and you won't be able to do anything about it. So please check these things out. The Adams Road Band, who are our guests tonight, are featured in a DVD entitled Unveiling Grace. And the DVD was produced and is distributed by the Main Street Church in Brigham City. And it has captured their conversion stories and their exit stories and discovery of God's truths in the Bible in spite of Mormon pressure to them. You can go online to sacredgrovesonline.org to watch the DVD or to order it. And I'd like to introduce now, tonight, as our special guest on the show, the Adams Road Band. Thank you, band. Thanks for coming. You were here last year, and we had a fun time. I had lots of responses from people who watched the show and thoroughly enjoyed it, and I hope that we have a good time tonight, too, as we do this. Before we get started, however, you have a new album out. Would you explain to our viewers about the album, where they can get a copy?
Yeah, sure. It's called Book of Life, and all the songs are written out of the New Testament, you can get it on our website. It's adamsroadband.com, and you can just download them for free, along with all of our other albums. This is our fourth album, so you can download all of our music for free on our website, as well as you can email us, and we can send a physical copy. So.
And why do you do it free?
All for free. Like Paul says, the only reward that he wants to preach his gospel, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to offer it free of charge. We put God's word into our music as much as possible, and we just don't feel right about charging. So,
You know, one of the most amazing things, when I first became a Christian and first went to Christian church and first sing some of the songs that they were singing scripture. You'd go in the Psalms and you could read almost word for word the songs that they were singing. It really impressed me. And that's impressing about your music, is that you're singing scripture. And that's good. That's powerful. Would you mind introducing yourselves to our viewers and what part you play in the band?
Sure. My name's Micah Wilder, and I am the drummer.
I'm Joseph Warren, and I play guitar, mandolin, and sing.
I'm Matt Wilder, and I play the piano.
I'm Steve Kay, and I play bass and sing.
And Jay Graham, and I play guitar and sing.
Okay, good. Now, we'll start with some questions, and I'll just throw out the questions. And for our viewers, if you have any questions that you would like to ask any member of the band, write them down while we're doing this question part of the show, the interview part of the show, and then we'll open up the phones halfway through, and you can call in and ask any question that you'd like. So my first question is, when you tell the story of your journey to finding the truth, you talk about that you received advice from people to read the Bible, the New Testament or the Bible, through the eyes of a child. Would you explain what it means to read the Bible through the eyes of a child? You're grown up, you're mature, you've got filters, you know, preconceived ideas. How do you read the Bible as a child in spite of that? And what passage or passages of the scripture really clicked and did it for you?
Yeah, for me, when I was on my LDS mission, what happened was I had this confrontation with a Baptist minister, and it was actually through that confrontation that this minister challenged me to read the Bible. And that was the one thing that stuck out about the challenge he made to me, was that he challenged me to read it as a child. To be honest, at the time, I didn't really know what that meant. But later on, I just want to read a passage here, because it was really instrumental later on. But it says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God." And then Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." I think, you know, growing up in the LDS church and having, like you said, all these preconceived notions about what truth was, I mean, reading it as a child was just kind of putting all that away. You know, like a child, the very first time is learning or reading something. And I have three children of my own, and, you know, to see the way that they hunger after knowledge, for me, it was just reading the Bible and just not pretending to know who God or Jesus or truth really were, but just letting the Word of God speak to me and speak through me. And it was through that I came to know, you know, that God and Jesus and the gospel were so much different than everything I'd ever been taught.
And when your children come to you with a question as their father, you will answer their question.
Absolutely, yeah.
So when we come to God as a child, He'll answer our questions?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Without trying to twist whatever the answer might be, or put it on the shelf and say, just pray and don't worry about it.
Yeah.
Anybody else have any response to that?
The verse that did it for me, I'll answer the second part of it, was Matthew 23, 12, where Jesus says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And it spoke really hard to me because I was humbling. I realized I was exalting myself, not only belonging to the only true church that I believed had the only truth and the full truth, and I was teaching people that. So I felt elite like that as well. But I also, because I had the priesthood, I felt like I was elevating myself in my own mind and exalting myself. And I realized that I really needed to humble myself like a child, you know, when I approached God's word.
Well, isn't that part of Mormon doctrine, that you will be exalted, that you're reaching for exaltation, right?
Mm-hmm.
Just the opposite of what the Bible teaches.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? That struck me when I became saved as well. Okay, the next question. You were taught from youth that the Bible was not trustworthy, and now you're told to read the Bible. What was it that made you able to read it and trust what you were reading after you'd been taught?
Well, I would say, you know, really just the scriptures that we found in God's word alone speak for themselves. You know, Jesus saying that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass
mm-hmm.
away.
Yeah.
In Matthew, in Isaiah 55, you know, God saying that the word that goes out from his mouth will not return empty, but will accomplish the thing he set it out to accomplish. And just kind of realizing that, you know, God is powerful enough to keep his word intact,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, despite human frailties and everything else, he is all powerful. He can make that happen if he wants it to. And even, you know, there was always a need in growing up in Mormonism to look for another witness, that we needed the Book of Mormon as an addition to the Bible.
Yeah.
But Jesus, even in John 8, says, in your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the other witness is the Father who sent me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so in the Bible, we have the witness of Jesus, we have the witness of his Father, and we have the witness of all the apostles and contributors to the New Testament, all of them separate witnesses of the divine nature of Jesus and his mission
mm-hmm.
and the glorious gospel of grace. And so, you know, why do we need another book when we already have all of these witnesses?
We didn't need
and, you know, it's just amazing how consistent between all of those witnesses the truths of the gospel are. They just line up.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and just to add to that, in John 10, Jesus talks, makes that metaphorical approach about he's the good shepherd and we're the sheep. And he also says that the sheep, they hear his voice, they
yeah.
know his voice, and he knows them and they follow him.
Uh-huh.
And also they won't recognize the voice of strangers. And so when I realize, you know, when God calls us according to his grace and when he draws us to him, you know, if we're called to be the sheep of the good shepherd, we're going to, when we read the Bible, we're going to recognize his voice and we're going to understand it. And,
mm-hmm.
and besides just the spiritual, being drawn to him spiritually through the power of God, there's also just logically, you look at the Bible as there's no book in the world that can really compare to it, where there's hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled
mm-hmm.
already.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just so, everything complements each other in the Bible, and it's incredible. And the more you get into it and the more you study, I don't see how you can not have a strong faith in it.
Mm-hmm. You know, I discovered that as a new Christian as well. And as I was looking, reading the Old and the New Testament, I underlined my Bible and wrote all these notes. And if something was familiar, I could flip back to where I'd been before. And I was so amazed at how it did complement, every book complemented the other books. And I just paused for a moment one time and I thought, and I was taught you couldn't trust the Bible. Whoever said that never read the Bible, because if they knew it, if they knew the Bible, they never would have said that. Because the Bible is so perfect. Last year, we discussed some of the deceitful tactics that you were put through in your missionary training, yeah, and we talked a little bit about that. Now that you're out, you're a Christian, you've studied the Bible now all this time, what do you think is the worst or the most spiritually dangerous doctrine that you were taught to teach your target converts?
I know for me personally, because the thing that was most instrumental in my conversion to Lord Jesus was coming to know, you know, grace and salvation being a free gift of grace. And so I think it's the idea of teaching people that they're saved by works, or that works have something to do with their salvation, because it's not just Jesus that saves, it's Jesus plus all these other things. And now as a Christian, we realize that salvation comes in and through Jesus Christ and him alone.
And so
to me, that's the biggest thing, is teaching people that they have to live under some law and you know, contribute through works and ordinances and their own righteousness that they can never establish themselves, instead of just relying completely and wholly on the blood and of Jesus Christ.
And that does lead people astray, doesn't it?
Yeah, and it's terrible mm-hmm. to see people, you know, leave faith in Jesus Christ in order to pursue, works that will never save them.
Yeah, that's sad. Anybody else want to?
Yeah, I was just going to say, it kind of goes along with that, but just the whole idea of teaching people that they can't trust the Bible, that it's been corrupted, that, you know, they need additional witnesses besides the Bible, because that gospel of grace is spelled out so clearly there, you know, pointing them away from that is just, is horrible, and it really goes right along with that. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I also, I think the worst thing that I taught people was to rely on their feelings, you know, because as a Mormon, feelings were really important to me and really told me what was true and what was not. And we told people to pray about the Book of Mormon, for instance, and then if they got good feelings, that means it's true. And so we told them to rely on their feelings. And we never taught them to test the spirits, and that was like a totally different, foreign concept for me. So we taught people to have blind faith in the Book of Mormon that had no historical evidence or anything like that, not in facts, you know, but actually just blind faith and trusting their feelings. And we know from Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things, mm-hmm. you know, and so who can understand it? So I think for me, that was one of the big things.
Okay.
The big thing for me was just knowing the nature of God, because the scripture says eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And so when I read through Isaiah 43 and 44 for the first time and realized some specifics about the nature of God, there weren't many gods. We will never become a God. And also in Psalm 90, we learn from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
Uh-huh.
Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me, it says in Isaiah 43:10. And God even asks in Isaiah 44, is there a God besides me? There is no rock and no not any.
Yeah, he doesn't know any. So
he pretty much clears it up. And so, but we were going around, I remember being a missionary, just waiting to teach people about this concept if you join our church, look what's in store for you. You're going to be
so you taught that you yeah. that they could become gods.
Surely,
on your
yeah.
mission. Mm-hmm. Interesting. We were taught that from the cradle, that you would become a god if you lived polygamy. I know people, I've talked to people both from polygamy groups and from the mainline church who claim we talk as Christians that we have personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I've talked to these people who are not Christians who claim they do have a personal relationship with him. Did you think, before you became Christians, did you think that you had a personal relationship with him? And now that you are a Christian and do have a genuine relationship, what is the difference between what you thought your relationship was then and what it is now?
Well, this is a good one for me to answer. Because my walk in becoming a Christian was a little bit different from the other guys, because I'm the only guy that was in the band that was a convert to the LDS Church, and I actually also was a drug addict and alcoholic before, and I had a true born again experience becoming a born again Christian, in that I was healed of my drugs and alcohol addiction. Through faith in Christ, I called out to Jesus in my moment of, the Lord in my moment of need, and I was furnished with the beginnings of a relationship as a baby Christian, basically. And then I was deceived into joining the Mormon Church. So it hasn't been until just recently that I've really realized, I actually thought that I really truly had a personal relationship throughout that whole time when I was in the Mormon faith. But I've just recently realized that I really couldn't have a true personal relationship. What I had was an extreme love of Christ, and a love of Jesus as my Savior, but I didn't have a personal relationship with him because it wasn't grounded in truth, and it wasn't grounded in the Word of God. And the Mormon Church was a smokescreen or a veil for me in the way of my true personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until I had that cleansing experience of being washed with the Word of God and my faith being renewed through it that I knew what a true personal relationship with Jesus Christ was. Mm-hmm. And it says in John 8:32 that if you abide in the Word, you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that's exactly what happened with me, is that even though I had that beginning seed of faith early on, it took the Word of God watering that seed of faith mm-hmm. to bring me into a true understanding of what my faith was and to have that personal relationship.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you. Does anybody else want to?
Yeah, I was just going to say, it's really hard, I guess for me when I was LDS, it was really hard for me to have a personal relationship, even though I thought I did. And the reason why it's hard is because you have a man in between you and mm-hmm. God. Mm-hmm. You know, you have your prophet, but I mean, even beyond that, I mean, you have your account to your bishop, and you get forgiveness from them if you have to confess to, you know, confess sins or whatever. You have, so it's not just the prophet, but you have all these other men in between you and God. How do you have a personal relationship
right.
with Jesus?
Exactly. So. And that's a big difference is the mediator. Mm-hmm. That there's only one mediator between us and God, and that's Jesus. And we don't need a bishop. We don't need a priest. We don't need a prophet. We need nothing but Jesus.
Right.
That's it.
Amen.
Praise God, huh?
Praise
Steve,
God.
This one is for you because your testimony, you talk about that you got upset sometimes when Jesus' name was mentioned too frequently in some circumstances. I had a call from a lady in Idaho a while back, and she was telling me how much she enjoyed the show and that she had left the LDS church as a result of some of the research she'd been doing. And we were talking about a relationship with Jesus, and she said that when she was in the church, she was doing the step-by-step that she needed to do, you know, the doctrines and the obeying the gospel. And she says, I got past Jesus. I said, you what? What does that mean, you get past Jesus? She said, well, you have to have faith in Christ, and then you go on to other works.
Yeah.
How do you get past Jesus when you're...
Well, you know, I think, you know, growing up in the LDS church, there was kind of a feeling that the gospel of Jesus was like the milk. And then you had all this other stuff that came after that was the meat. And so, you know, Jesus was kind of like a basic doctrine. You know, it's like, yeah, I have faith in Jesus. I believe in his atonement. But now let's move on to the more important things, you know, kind of. And there were so many other things, you know, as I'm sure you understand that, you know, your focus was drawn away after so many other things, different doctrines that, you know, Jesus was really kind of like a side note, you know, so much that, you know, it was almost kind of considered improper to, you know, to act like you had a personal relationship with Jesus. Even like when we started as a band, I felt uncomfortable singing the name Jesus in a song outside of an 1800s hymn setting.
Mm.
And, you know, it just goes to show, and I've gotten over that since then, praise God. But,
yeah,
you know, it was just, you know, as a Christian, you just want to shout the name of Jesus in the street everywhere you go.
Amen.
Because of the, you know, the good news of the gospel and what he did. It just, you know, how can you not? And, you know, but it is really telling about that, you know, in Mormonism, there's definitely that tendency to kind of, you know, tack Jesus on as a footnote on everything else, and it's very sad.
So you get to that point of that rung on the ladder where have faith in Christ, and then you do, and then you go past him, and he's not. Can you all speak to that as being an experience that you had?
Yeah, I think so for me personally. And actually, when I was having that confrontation with the Baptist minister on my mission, one thing that he said to me that really hit me hard was he said, "You believe in a partial atonement." And I didn't really understand what that meant at the time, but now, you know, as a born-again believing Christian, I understand, you know, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the work he did on the cross and the blood he shed is what offers us salvation, is what gives us eternal life. It's through him and through his blood and through his sacrifice. But as a Mormon, that was only part of it. You know, it was a partial atonement where, mm-hmm. you know, he died for me, but it was also dependent on things that I had to do. And so Jesus was, you know, I think Joseph said one time, he used the analogy that Jesus in Mormonism is like a kickstand.
He
just kind of, you know, he's not the entire, you know, rock and foundation that he is as a Christian. And so, you know, but we just praise God now as Christians, understanding that there is nothing that is on our shoulders
right.
dependent for
right.
salvation. It was
right.
all done by
he's
Jesus Christ.
He's our all in
yeah.
all. He's everything.
He's everything.
Everything at all. He's the first, the last, everything in between.
Yeah.
You don't get past him. You just don't. Okay, thank you. Grace. Grace is for people who are really searching for the truth or who do come out of these this Mormon-based religion. They don't understand grace as we talk about it from biblical and the Christian viewpoint. How difficult was it for you to understand grace? And for our viewers who are watching tonight, maybe who are having difficulty too, how would you explain in the most concise way the difference between biblical grace and the grace that you knew?
To answer your first question, it was really, really hard to accept grace for me because we were taught that we were saved by the grace of Christ after all that we could do. Mm-hmm. It was always a conditional grace, conditional upon our actions and our efforts. But I'll just read really quick Romans 4, verse 4. And Paul says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." I think the simplest way you can explain grace is that it's a free gift. I mean, you don't work for a gift, you know,
right.
It's free. And so, and God offers it through faith in Jesus Christ, a free gift of eternal life. And versus, you know, in the LDS church, that grace was something you had to merit, you had to work for, just like it says, it's your due because you work for it. So.
Mm-hmm. And that isn't grace if you're
it's
working
not grace.
For it, really.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Your faith, the words you wrote there, the faith is accounted as righteousness, mm-hmm. not your works. No work you can do is accounted as righteousness, but faith is.
Right.
Okay, anyone else want to add to that? Okay, well, this will be kind of like part two to the question, and part of understanding God's grace and his unconditional love is his unconditional love. And that, for me, was big, his unconditional love. So my question is, how difficult was it for you to accept the fact that there's nothing you can do to impress God? There's nothing that you can do in your works or anything else that will make you more acceptable to him?
Well, I can definitely shed some light on that. I was actually the last one in the band to come to Christ, and so I was the last one to discover really what that meant, you know, being saved by grace is a free gift. And, you know, so I you know, was just very raised in this mentality that nothing is free. You have to earn everything in this world. If anyone says something is free, don't believe it.
Yeah.
And I took the same, you know, logic to the Bible and the message of grace and said, there's no way it can be free. And I was so used to this list of things that I had to do, and that made a lot of sense to me. You know, so much that when I came to Christ and accepted him, had faith, confessed his name with my mouth, the first thing I asked all these guys here was, okay, now I'm a Christian, I have faith, I'm saved according to the Bible, now what's my list of things to do to get to heaven?
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
You know, it just goes to show, like, you know, how it really is just a complete paradigm shift. It's
uh-huh.
It completely changed my entire view of truth and the way things are, to realize there was nothing I could do, absolutely nothing, that it was all on Jesus' shoulders. The one thing that needed to be done was done on the cross 2,000 years ago. And, you know, and realizing that that was good news, it bothered me at first, you know, because I wanted to have something to do with my own salvation. I think it was a pride thing.
Mm-hmm.
But being able to
mm-hmm.
let go of that and saying, no, it's all on you, Jesus. And I praise God that it is, because I could not handle it.
And no matter what we do, is not going to make him love us more or less. His love is stable and is as great and as deep and high and wide as long as it ever can possibly be. It doesn't get greater or less. It's amazing. Having been in a performance-based religion where your value is based on performance, was it strange to know that God loves you all the time with an unchanging love, was no matter what you did or what you didn't do, that he doesn't love you more, he doesn't love you less? His love is consistent, his love is persistent, it's unearnable, it's unconditional, and shows no partiality.
Well, yeah, it was strange in the fact that it was different than what I had been brought up with, but it was more of a relief than anything.
Yeah.
It was a comfort. And it was, you know, reading in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God in mm-hmm. Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, and he says, you know, going back to that sheep parable, I know my sheep and I give them eternal life, and none of them will perish. They'll never perish, mm-hmm. and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He promises that, and
mm-hmm.
so there's an eternal comfort. It
yeah.
says in the scriptures, God gives us an eternal comfort. It's not just something that, well, I feel comfortable today because I was good today.
Yeah.
It's knowing that despite, you know, everything that I will do in the future, because I've put my trust and faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, I'm saved eternally.
And people think we might take advantage of that and just go out and sin to our heart's content because God's love is like that and because we are saved by grace. But that isn't what it produces in us, is it? The desire to go out and sin.
No. For example, you know, Paul when he teaches, he says Christ, he died the death, he died to sin once and for all.
Yeah.
but now in the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. And he goes on to say, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Absolutely.
So we have this, you know, God changes us from within, and then we naturally have a desire. Christ lives in us and works through us. Any good that we do is because of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And you mentioned from within, and that's the most important thing, isn't it? Because it's not an outward show of doing good works and doing all this and that. It's an inward change, and what is inward is going to come out and work itself outward anyway.
Yeah.
Okay. When someone leaves Mormonism for the truths of Christianity, they'll often have at least one LDS belief. And this goes for the polygamy as well, because they believe in Mormon doctrine, okay? They'll have at least one that's very difficult for them to let go of, that wants to hang on to. Mine was the pre-existence. It seemed like my whole identity was wrapped up in the pre-existence. I never knew that that was a myth. For some, it's eternal families. Others, that the Book of Mormon is a fraudulent document. What LDS with them was the most myth, was the most difficult for you to let go of?
Well, I would say, you know, just personally, it was definitely eternal families, which is one of the ones you mentioned, because my dad passed away when I was 16, and that was really kind of the hook that got me deeper embedded in the church. That was the moment when that happened that I wanted to be with my dad for eternity, and so I, you know, was willing to do whatever it would take to get there and to be with him. And, you know, that's one of the things that when I, you know, left Mormonism, obviously I read, you know, Matthew, I believe it's 19, where it says that, you know, basically, you know, Jesus himself says it's better for a man not to marry if he can't abide by, you know, the rules of marriage, basically. And, you know, and even then, you know, Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians. So, you know, you have all these witnesses in the scripture, but, you know, just letting go of that and, you know, saying, you know what, Jesus is more important than seeing my dad for eternity and realizing Jesus was everything.
Right.
You know, is what got me through it. So.
Right. Anybody else want to share your...
yeah, actually, the myth that was really hard for me to get over was that the King James Version of the Bible was the only one that I could trust. It's kind of funny, but it's like when you're trying to wade into like a cold swimming pool and you're like going slowly, like with caution. Like that's what it was like for me, because I was just so afraid to open my heart to trust any of the Bible. And I started reading just another one of the recent translations, and I'm like, hey, I don't speak Old English, and this speaks the language I speak. I understand it a lot better. So, and then, but it took a little while for me to finally accept that God's word could be, you know, preserved and could be in these newer translations, and I found I could understand it better. So
that was a good one for me. I loved it that I could read another Bible besides King James and be safe.
Yeah.
Okay. We probably better take our mid-show break right now. We're going to open up our telephone lines. Our number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. And while we are waiting for the calls to start coming in, we have a message that we'd like to share with you.
You are watching Polygamy, What Love Is This? Broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah. This program is the broadcast outreach of a Shield and Refuge ministry. Shield and Refuge is a point of first contact for Mormon fundamentalists who question the doctrines of the religion or who are actively seeking for an opportunity to escape the polygamist lifestyle. Examining the claims of fundamentalist doctrine against the backdrop of biblical truth is central to our efforts. We invite you to contact us. Call toll-free at 877-425-9993 or email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. You are welcome to join us in our monthly support group, Life After Polygamy, where you can meet others like yourself who are searching for answers about polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism. We meet monthly in the Salt Lake City area. For more details about time and place, call us toll-free at 877-425-9993 or email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. We want you to know that we have made available to you some outstanding resources free of charge. You will find them at our website, www.whatloveisthis.tv. There you will find the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, which documents the real-life stories told firsthand of those who were lifted out of the culture of polygamy through the power and love of Jesus Christ. Also, free of charge to you, is the booklet, Is Polygamy Biblical? It explores plural marriage in the context of God's Word and answers questions like, did God ever command polygamy? Is it part of God's plan? While you are at our website, make sure to take advantage of the archived episodes of this program, which can stream on demand directly to your computer. There are more than 100 shows to choose from. And if someone you know is unable to view this program via live broadcast, recommend that they visit this same website every Thursday at 8 p.m. Mountain Time to watch this show through live streaming video. Simply follow the links to the live streaming video page. If you are watching live tonight, we invite you to call us as we open our phone lines. The number is 801-973-TV20. That's 801-973-8820. Now, back to Polygamy, What Love Is This? With our host, Doris Hansen.
We're having a delightful interview tonight with the men of the Adams Road Band, and we are opening our phone lines. If any of you have any questions or comments that you'd like to ask them, give us a call. Our phone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. The lines are open. You can call in any time. Remember that when we answer the phone on the show, however, you need to turn your TV volume down so we don't get an echo back. And we have calling on line one, Jeff from Ogden. Hello, Jeff. Jeff. Hello, Jeff.
If you would like to make a call, try again.
Guess we're supposed to call out to them calling in. Huh? Well, the lines are lit up, so we'll just wait for the calls to be coming in here. So let's go to our next question. And this is something that is very difficult for people to really grasp, and that is that we can't depend upon our feelings for spiritual truths especially. And you talked about feelings that Mormonism depends upon to determine truth. One of you said in the other night, actually, that there was a scene in The Lord of the Rings that actually caused the same burning in the bosom that you had felt as a faithful Mormon. Would you explain that experience to our viewers and explain why you can't trust those feelings?
Yeah, I mean, you know, as a Mormon, it's your testimony is based on feelings, and it's a very emotional and overwhelming thing. I mean, it's a very real thing. I mean, and I remember working in the LDS temple before I went on my mission, and just remember like this overwhelming feeling of emotion that I felt, and it was like a literal physical thing that happened within me, and I took that as a witness by God that it was true. Not realizing that, you know, it doesn't matter a physical witness or a witness that comes into your heart if it's not based upon truth. Mm-hmm. You know, and just to reiterate, you know, Jay, where he quoted John 8:32, you know, that the only way to abide in Jesus is to abide in his word. And the only way we're set free is through truth and not through feelings, not through our heart, not through what people say. And unfortunately, you could point that out about almost any religion in the world, as they all probably have some sort of emotional mm-hmm. witness. And I'm sure a lot of people in the mm-hmm. polygamous community have even had that same witness.
Oh, yes, know, but absolutely.
But the only witness we have comes through the truth and the Word of God. And it's like once you become a Christian and you ground yourself in God's Word, it is such a different feeling because mm-hmm. it's not based on a feeling.
Right.
It's based in truth. And there's this solid ground that you stand on that is in itself indescribable. And
now, as Christians, we can have feelings. It's not that we can't have
right.
feelings, but we just don't use our feelings as the barometer for truth.
Right.
Right. So go ahead and have our feelings of joy and, yeah. And you know, and even sadness for those who are caught up in spiritual untruths. But Scott, didn't
well, ask. Yeah, I know for me, my feelings actually come from the Word of God. I mean,
yeah.
it's like if I'm not abiding in the Word of God, I feel bad. And then, you know, so it's the other way around. My feelings don't confirm the Word of God. The Word of God confirms that Christ is in me,
mm-hmm.
and if
good
I'm
point.
Without that, I don't have good feelings.
That's a very good point. You feel empty, don't you, when you're not in the Word like you need to be? You just kind of start feeling empty and and powerless and all this other stuff. Anyone else have anything? Okay, we have on line two, Diana calling from Sandy. Hello, Diana.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air. What's your question?
Hi there. I was wondering how the all the members of the band got together and if they had accepted Christ before they became a band or during or how that was.
Well, it was kind of a process. Actually, we all met through the LDS mission system. We all met in Florida, except for Matt back here in the black shirt, and he's my brother, so that's how we met. We've known each other for quite a while. So basically, while we were on our LDS missions, we all had these different experiences. Mine came first, where I actually came to know the Lord Jesus during my LDS mission, became a born-again Christian, and got kicked off my mission because I testified that Jesus was all I needed and not a religion. And, you know, God just kind of pricked into each one of us one by one. And when we kind of all had this similar testimony of coming out of religion into a relationship with Jesus, music was one of the common threads that we had and, you know, just one of the gifts that God had blessed us with. And so basically we decided that, you know, we wanted to use those gifts in order to glorify God and help people, you know, to come to know the Jesus and the gospel that we had come to know through the New Testament. And so that's why our music is so focused on the Word of God and putting the gospel into music. And so God's been blessed us to be able to minister in that way. So
mm-hmm. And praise God, you're doing a wonderful work.
So you were all in the same mission field?
Three of us were missionaries there, and then Jay, right back here, was actually a member of the Mormon Church in the same mission field where the other of us were serving. So, yeah, God just obviously had a plan for putting us all together.
Well, I'm excited. I'm going to bring my grandchildren to come tomorrow evening, so I'm really excited about that.
Great.
Thanks.
Great, Diana. Thank
you.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye. Okay, on line three, we have Steve calling from Murray. Hello, Steve.
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I know that one of the big foundations for LDS is their basis are their focus on family, and I was just curious, you know, how the guys in the band's families reacted when they made their decisions.
Well, Steve, my family actually is still in the LDS Church, except for one sister, and so. It's a really personal thing, you know, and I know it's really hard, you know, to deal with. But what helped me through it was when Jesus said that anybody who leaves father or mother or sister or brother or children or lands for his sake, they'll receive 100-fold in this life and eternal life in the next. And so I just held on to that promise, knowing that Jesus would, you know, reward me for making a sacrifice for him. And basically, I value Jesus and my relationship with him more than anything else. And so even though families are really important in the LDS Church, it wasn't more important than Jesus to me.
Amen.
So.
Amen.
So were they supportive or?
that's a strong word. No, they definitely weren't very supportive. It really created a big rift in my family and my relationships with them pretty much all got demolished. But you know, just like Jesus said, he came to bring a sword, and that those enemies would be in our household, and that's really what happened to me. You know, and they still love me, but they just really don't agree with what I'm doing in my life and what the ministry does. So, it's just a big barrier right there.
And on the other side of things, I'm actually Micah's brother here. And I came to know the Lord shortly after he did, because he shared the gospel of the New Testament with me. And then he also shared it with the rest of my family, as did I. And our entire family, which is actually six people, came to know the Lord within probably a year period. And so we praise God for that.
Well, I'll say. And for our viewers who may remember back a few weeks ago, we had Lynn and Mike Wilder on the show. And Michael Wilder's been on the show, I think, three or four times. And Lynn's been on twice. They are the parents of Micah and Matt, so that you can connect those dots there with these two boys. Well, I call you boys, but I know you're young men. If you're younger than me, you're boys. Okay, the next call.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. All right, Nancy from Clinton calling. Hello, Nancy. Hello? Are we having trouble with line one, I wonder?
No, I can hear you.
Okay, well, you need to ask your question.
Okay. My question was concerning the good works, and I was listening to them talk about the list of things that you have to do. I was wondering, is there really an actual list, and do you have someone that you have to tell your accomplishments to? And when you're finished, do you know then that you can, are you ever finished, and can you then make it to heaven?
That's a really good question, and to answer the first question you asked, there is no actual physical list, but it's more just kind of, you know, throughout your life, there's kind of a mental list of doctrines. You know, have I done enough home teaching? Have I read my scriptures enough? Have I gone to church enough? Did I pay my full tithing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? And there's just always this list. And the crazy thing is you're always wondering if you forgot something. You know, did I do this enough? Did I forget something else? And that's the problem with it, is you never know if you've really done enough for the grace of Jesus Christ to kick in. You're just always kind of wondering. And if you were to die in a moment, you don't know if you were going to go to heaven or not, because, you know, who knows if you had really done enough. And that being said, there is a really big accountability system in the Mormon Church that you would talk to, say, a bishop or whoever your priesthood leader would be, to tell them how you're doing on things. But again, it was just very, like, imprecise. You had this mental list, but you never really knew if you had done enough. And that was the scary thing about it. So
what were some of the things that you did?
Well, they're actually... In a sense, there also is a list in the sense that you have a temple recommend that you earn by merit, and there's a list of questions that you have to answer, basically making you worthy to enter the temple. And in the temple is where you do saving ordinances that allows you to return and live with Heavenly Father, because they believe in the pre-existence, but to live with Heavenly Father, which is their salvation. Some of these specific lists are pay your tithing, so 10% of your income. Believe that the current prophet of the LDS Church is the mouthpiece for God today. Believe that Joseph Smith was a true prophet, that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. Come on, guys, help me out here.
Yeah, go to church every week. Fulfill your church duties. Get baptized would be the first step. I don't know if we mentioned that. Go to the temple, perform your duties in the temple. But see, the very last one is endure to the end. So it's like basically do all these things, and then you have to endure to the end, which, you know, you don't really know if you've done enough. And like it says in the Book of Mormon, you know, that you're saved by grace after you do all that you can do. Mm-hmm. And there's really no way to ever know if you've done all you can do. Contrasting that with Ephesians, if I can just read that. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And that's it. And that's the contrasting gospel of the LDS gospel of works and the Christian gospel of being saved by grace, that it is wholly and completely by the grace of God through Jesus Christ that we're saved.
Amen. That's exactly right.
I agree with that very, very much. But, yeah, I was just really curious about this because, I've lived here since 1973, and there's been so much mystery for me, and watching this show and the other one on Tuesday night has really helped me to understand so much, and I've only recently started watching about what goes on with my neighbors and my coworkers, you know, that they kind of really don't let you in on. So I really appreciate your shows, and I really appreciate your answers. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Nancy, for calling.
Thanks.
Mm-hmm. Okay, bye-bye.
Bye. Now, there's an off-the-air question. I think we've already answered this, though, in other calls. It says, are all of your families out of Mormonism? Have any of you had trouble with your LDS family since becoming Christian? And I think we kind of covered that, didn't we, in an earlier call. Okay, we have on line two Dave calling from Salt Lake City. Hello, Dave. You're on the air.
Yes.
What's your question?
My question is, I heard the one young man talk about the Book of Mormon. First of all, I don't believe in the Book of Mormon myself, but my question is he was talking about blind faith, and I believe that the Bible also teaches blind faith because there's no proof that anything in the Bible ever happened also.
Oh, really?
Yes.
You've opened a can of worms on this. We don't have time to cover the answer on this one. There's plenty of things that
scientifically disprove the Bible, but there's no actual proof that anything
Dave, there's archaeology, there's fulfilled prophecy. I think fulfilled prophecy would probably be the most
there's
profound.
There's prophecy.
Fulfilled
which is
prophecy.
Blind faith also, but there's no archaeology that ever. There's dates and places.
I don't know where you've been reading, but you better go to some better literature than that. There's all kinds of archaeology proving cities, towns, people.
Well, there's proof that cities, but there's no proof. I mean, the Bible actually disproves itself with Noah's Ark because the...
You know, Dave, we're not going to get into this. We don't have time to get into this tonight. If you'd like to email, if any of you would like to deal with this, you can give him your email or you can email us.
I don't have email. I don't do computers.
Well, then maybe you'd like to leave your phone number with the operator because one of us can get back with you and discuss this because you're on the wrong track, I'm sorry to say, and we'd love to help you.
Well, I'm just asking the opinion on that because your topic was blind. He said brought up blind faith.
Somebody want to say something
quick?
In my
opinion, the Bible also teaches blind faith.
Okay. Okay, Dave, let us answer your comment.
Yeah, we'll see the difference between believing in the Book of Mormon versus believing in the Bible is it's blind faith because, you know, in the Bible, you have facts. You have archaeological evidence. You have these historical evidence. You have linguistic evidence. I mean, you have all of this evidence, and you put faith in those facts. Okay, but in the Book of Mormon, you have faith in feelings. And so that's where the difference is. If you don't think that there's archaeological or any proof of the Bible, then you really need to go do some research, because I really encourage you to do it because the Bible is true and it's backed up by facts and you don't have to just pray about it and believe that it's true and rely on feelings.
Okay. Anybody else want to add to that? Okay. I hope we answered his question and I do hope, sir, that you will do check this out more clearly, because Noah's Ark does not disprove the Bible at all. It just proves we have a great and an awesome big God. Okay, line three, Lisa and Larry. Hello, Lisa and Larry.
Yes, we just wanted to mention, like, about the fruits of the Spirit and the confirmation of the Emmaus Road, where the two witnesses are still walking along with Jesus, not realizing it. Until they had the burning in their bosom type of a thing and the revealing of the Holy Spirit telling them who Jesus was and realizing it after they'd walked with him for a while.
Well, that's not the same thing as confirming that a spurious book is true. I mean, they were looking the resurrected Christ right in the face. I would think we'd all have a burning of something.
Yeah.
Somebody else?
But anyway, they were talking earlier about the commenting on that and the witness of that. And I just wanted to throw in that even King David wrote the beautiful psalm expressing all kinds of feeling, and so many Christians are blessed and able to go through the downs and ups of life with all emotion, and we know that God's word is true, and so many of us get blessed by even the wild ups and downs that even King David had in the psalm. And so I just kind of wanted to back you all up and say that you guys are doing a great job. And by the way, I have an interesting point to make. A lot of LDS men get kind of worried about losing the priesthood when they leave the church. But in the Bible, every time that the word power is used, such as when Jesus was raised from the dead, it's the dunamis or the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it's the power, the same power that Jesus healed the sick with and, you know, drove out demons and all of that. And so all Christians have access to the power of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
So this should give hope to all LDS men and women listening to this broadcast that Doris Hansen has done such a great job of doing. And I just wanted to throw that in. And anyone out there who's been studying the Greek, you might want to send in more facts to Doris Hansen about the dunamis power in the Strong's Concordance. It's 1411. So God bless bless you all.
Thank you very much. And that dunamis power is the same power that the word dynamite came from. So, and that's the power that lives in us as Christians, isn't it? We've only got about another minute left. I don't know if we should take the next call. I'm afraid it won't take too long. So we've got about a little less than a minute. Does anybody want to say something to the viewers that maybe would help them understand our where we're coming from, what we want them to do?
Well, you know, I would just say, you know, our whole mission as a ministry for Adams Road anyway, and I know Doris feels the same way, is just to share the truth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, if there's any motive that we have at all, it's out of love for our Mormon friends and family, and just want, you know, and challenge them to have an open mind, to, you know, to have an open heart, to receive the Bible as a child and to give it a chance. You know, what do you have to lose by reading the Bible without any presuppositions and just taking it as it is? And we promise you, as that pastor promised Micah so many years ago, if you do that, that God will open your eyes, that he will show you the truth and the good news of the gospel of grace, and you'll never be the same.
And that's so true, so very true. So check it out. And thank you all for coming. Thanks for all of your input. And I'd like to make a closing my comments on something that the Mormonism Research Ministry recently posted on Facebook, a quote by Charles Spurgeon where he said, and I quote, "To suppose that the Lord Jesus has only half saved men and that there is needed some work or feeling of their own to finish his work is wicked. What is there of ours that could be added to his blood and righteousness? It is an insult to the Savior to dream of such a thing. We have sinned enough without adding this to all of our other offenses," end quote. How true this is. To live our lives as though Jesus has only half saved us is living our lives as though he hasn't saved us at all. Believing that he meets us halfway is rejecting all of what he did. He paid for all of our sins, not just some of them. Eternal life is 100% Jesus' works and 0% our works. An uncountable number of people have risked everything, like these men here. By rejecting Joseph Smith and his teachings for the truths of Jesus Christ, and the risk is worth it. Even in this high-pressure environment and culture, the truth is worth any negative reactions. If Mormonism was true in any of its various forms, do you really think that people would forsake so much to escape from it if they already had the truth while they were still in it? We don't brag that any church is the one true church or our way is the only way, but that Jesus Christ is the only way. Never a church. It's Jesus Christ all by himself. And to live your life based on the premise that your good works or your polygamy will do for you what Jesus already did for you is the greatest error you'll ever make, and that alone will condemn you. Search it out. Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.